Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we are grateful for this opportunity to learn from you and your Holy Spirit, and I pray then that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Draw us near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in life things go together, and sometimes they don't seem to go together. I have to laugh sometimes at the types of mail that I get that bring things together that I'm just not quite sure about. And I got one not too long ago. Open immediately, do not delay. 2016 death benefit and free Walmart gift certificate. Now, I can't quite put those two together. If you can figure that out, please talk to me later. So some things don't go together, but some things do. Last week we talked about our oneness in Jesus Christ, and as we're grafted into Jesus the vine and we are the branches, that we are drawn into fellowship with God, and that oneness with Christ then becomes a driving factor and a guiding factor in our lives. But we also remember that if we are grafted into that vine, Jesus being the vine and we are the branches, it means that we're also fully connected with one another. We are branches together moving off of that vine. We each have our relationship with God, but that relationship draws us not only to God, but to one another. We often say here that our faith is personal, but not private. Our connection with Jesus Christ brings us together, and our connection with one another encourages us then in our worship and service and through the journey of life. When I was doing youth ministry 100 years ago, one of the favorite games of the groups that I led was a game called Sardines. Now, Sardines is a little bit like hide and seek, but what happens is this. You have a whole group of kids, and one person decides to go hide, and so they go off and hide. And everybody then goes off to try to find them, and it's usually within the church building. And church buildings, by the way, are great places to play Sardines, lots of places to hide. And what happens in Sardines is when you find the person who is hiding, rather than squealing on them and saying, you found them, you very quietly go in with them. And wherever they're hiding, you hide with them then. And so you end up after a little bit of time where you've got, if you started with 25 kids, you'll have 4 or 5 kids still wandering around the church and 20 kids sardined in with one another. It's really a fun thing, you know. Oh, don't make any noise, they're going to find us. Of course you do, because you want to be found. But that, in some ways, is a picture of the church. That out of this world where things are so difficult, we look for one another. And when we find one another, we join one another, and we encourage one another, not in so much a game, but in the very important work of life. And God intended for it to be that way. Now, in the passage that Jeff read for us this morning, which is in many ways a sermon, Hebrews has a lot of places where there is a teaching about the faith theologically, and then there's an exhortation about how to apply it. This is one of those application passages, one of those therefores. And within the text that Jeff read, there are 4 let us statements. Let us do this. Let us do that. I'd like to look at those in a brief Bible study and then narrow the focus in terms of being one for others. The first one in verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a full assurance of faith. Now, the very beginning of this passage talks about how the opportunity to fellowship with God has been opened by Jesus Christ. And for Jewish folks, the Holy of Holies was a place only the high priest could enter. And so then, only once a year, the high priest could go there. And the priest would go into this holy place where they felt that God dwelt, and offer sacrifice for the people for the forgiveness of their sins, a recognition of dependence upon God and God's covenant. But when that happened, no one else could go in. The priest did that on behalf of the people, but still had to go back every year, and people had to go back as often as they could to make sacrifices for their sins. It didn't take care of things once and for all. And so the reference in verses 19 to 21, that the curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, that dividing place, has now been torn. It's now been opened through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We all of us now, have access to that sacred place. And we all have access to forgiveness, which has been bought for us once and for all through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If you'll remember, when we gathered together on Good Friday, and read the readings there, it talks about when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn. And that's a reference to what the writer to Hebrews is saying, that now the Holy of Holies is open to all of us. So what the writer of the Hebrews is saying when he says, let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith is, let's go. The door's open. The opportunity for fellowship with God is there. So since God has offered us this fellowship, let's draw near. Let's go. Let's fellowship with God. The second let us says, let us hold unswervingly to our hope, for he who promised is faithful. I kind of feel like we ought to read it in reverse. Because God who promised is faithful, then let us hold unswervingly to our hope. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like there's very much in life that I get to do unswervingly. Life is difficult. It's like a roller coaster, and it is at times we find ourselves swerving here and there, being pushed by society or being tempted by our own desires or just in our weaknesses, failing to be what we want to be. I'm always fascinated by dancers, especially ballet dancers, who can spin around a bunch of times and then be able to do what they're doing. You remember playing games as kids where we had to turn one another around? Were you able to walk straight after that? Oh, man, I'm just all over the place, falling down. That is the definition of swerve. Turn me around a couple times and that's what I do. But the call is to be unswerving in our hope because he who promised is faithful. So if we want our hope to be strengthened and less swerving than it is now, it's not that we've got to be so strong. We keep our eyes on him. And in Jesus' strength and the power of the Spirit, that gives us direction and strength to move forward in our lives. That's our call. Keep our focus on Jesus. And then the writer says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. There, other translations say, let us provoke one another. We decided this week that that wasn't the best reading for us. And we were talking in Women's Wednesday worship about the image of kids in the backseat of a car, you know, poking, provoking one another. That's not exactly what we're looking for, but we're looking for action. It's an active verb, like a rider spurring a horse on to action. We are to be spurring one another on. So the call here is to be intentional. In all the things that we consider in life, in all the things that we try to do or hope to do or be, we're called to consider and to think about how we might help one another move farther on in love and farther on in good deeds in our life. One of my favorite proverbs is 27:17, which says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. As we spur one another on, there's an encouraging aspect of this because we need to be encouraged. We need that encouragement of faith. There's also a motivational aspect. Go for it. You can do it. And there's also an assurance aspect in which we tell one another we can do this and we can do it together. So let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And finally, the writer says, let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. If spurring one another on is the principle, meeting with one another is the practice. And the first part of it is obvious. We can't truly encourage one another unless we're there with one another. That's the meeting part. We need to be together intentionally and relationally. And that's really an interesting picture of the early church. If you listen with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, very soon after the Holy Spirit came upon the believers and the church was established, this is the picture of what their life looked like. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So from the very beginning, Christians gathered together to help one another and to encourage one another. They were together in worship in the temple and in their homes. They were together in fellowship as they shared meals with one another. They were together in service as they helped other people with their needs in life. And what we shouldn't miss, they were together in joy, glad and generous hearts. Now, who wouldn't want to be part of a church like that? A church where we shared with one another and encouraged one another and fellowshiped and experienced that joy. This is a church where no one went unnoticed and everyone had a place. And that sort of fellowship doesn't happen by accident. It has to be intentional. It builds on all the other let us's as we gather together, as we encourage one another, because we've been brought to forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I heard a term that has stuck with me through the years. Chuck Miller coined it, and Stan Ott, a pastor in Pittsburgh, developed it. And the phrase is called people eyes, having people eyes. It's a vision for how we treat and how we notice other people. Those with people eyes see other people through the eyes of Jesus. They look upon people as Jesus would look upon them. They notice people as Jesus would notice them. And it's fascinating to look through the New Testament and the Gospels to see how Jesus interacted with people. He was around crowds all the time. And it mentions that. The Gospel writers specifically cite that Jesus was with crowds. But what about all of the individual encounters that we see? Just to name a few. Peter and Andrew and others at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus went out to them, he noticed them, and he said, "You need to follow me. Let's go." Zacchaeus, the tax collector who had just undone so many things in people's lives, he needed forgiveness and restoration. So in the midst of this great crowd of people on the way to Jericho, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down. I need to go to your house today. I need to fellowship with you." And Zacchaeus' life was changed. The blind beggar, the woman who was long ill, they needed healing. Jesus noticed them. So in all of the people that Jesus saw, he saw the persons there. He saw their uniqueness as God's children. He saw the needs that they had, and not a single person was the same along the way. Now we can live this out on several levels, but I think the most basic level is to meet people in our daily lives, and specifically here at church, by exercising those people eyes. So, we as a church are talking right now about how we can ramp up the issue of hospitality. You know our five core values. We do well with worship. We do great with service. We're growing in our ability to learn. But how we connect and invite one another, that's kind of the focus for the year ahead. And that's just what is being talked about in this passage. It begins on Sunday mornings. So let me offer a question. Who do you see on Sunday mornings? Who do you look for? Who do you notice? Most of us come to church and we look for our friends. There's nothing wrong with that. I hope that we, as we gather from various communities and places, we will encourage one another that we know well and continue to catch up with one another about situations. But what about the newcomer? And what about the stranger? And what about the quiet person? The persons who kind of weave in and out and don't have someone. If you go to a fellowship hour, and this is in any church, I'm not being too hard on us, but it's true here too. If you go down to a fellowship hour and look around, you'll see clusters of people, usually who know one another, and occasionally you'll see someone who is brave enough to go down and hope that they're noticed. And oftentimes, people will come around them and they'll talk with them, and that's what we want. But sometimes it doesn't happen. So I want to invite us and challenge us in our life together, yes, here on Sunday mornings, but also in our daily life, to begin to develop people eyes. For Sunday mornings, I know this is radical, but here's some suggestions. Sit someplace else in the sanctuary than you normally do. Gotcha on that one, didn't I? Introduce yourself to someone on the way in, on the way out. In passing the peace, find someone who's unfamiliar to you. Now, let me just offer a word of caution here because all of us have stumbled on this at some time. Don't go up to someone you don't know and say, "Are you new here?" And they'll say, "No, I've been here 25 years. I guarantee you that will happen sometime. Just go introduce yourself. Let the conversation begin to flow and see what happens out of this. Let's learn to see people around us. In Matthew 25, when Jesus is talking about the great end of time and the parable of the sheep and the goats, it's interesting that when people say, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and all of those things?" And Jesus says, "When you saw me, you did this for the least of those." It all begins with our ability to pay attention to new people around us. So we can practice this in Sundays coming and going. We have a special fellowship opportunity coming up in a couple of weeks called Just Desserts. There's a sign-up table out there, an opportunity. You know, we love food. There's no arguing with that. To share an hour or so of dessert with someone new, I encourage you to sign up for that. Chance to, on a low, low commitment level, to have some food and to meet somebody new. Become involved in a small group. And certainly beyond the church, as we go about our daily lives, we have people who need us to notice them. In Women's Wednesday worship today, we talked about how it was amazing that at the Olympics this year, how much encouraging we've seen people. I thought it was wonderful that when Michael Phelps got beaten by Joseph Schooling for the gold medal in the 100-meter butterfly, one of the first things he did was he swam over and he congratulated him. There was as much press about Phelps doing that as there was about the medals that he had. I thought that was great. People were noticing folks encouraging one another. And so, friends, how might our lives be enriched? How might we become close to one another? And what as a church can we come to be if we open our eyes to those around us, welcome and encourage one another in Christ's name? I don't know yet, but I'm excited to find out. Thanks be to God. Amen.